Thank you ever so much. Can't begin to say what it feels to be taken care of. It's my job at home to be the one that makes sure. We had Brother Metters in from Houston. I don't know if you know who Brother Dan Metters is from Houston. He's from Shady Acres. He's preaching our anniversary this weekend at home, and my job was to make sure that everything that he needed was taken care of, and so I did a lot of delegating before I left to make sure that he was all taken care of. And I watched the service, and I want to say thank you to the sound guy. Our sound lady got grief tonight at Hope because she had a terrible ring she couldn't chase down. It was ringing all over the auditorium. So thanks to the sound guy and for everything you guys have done. We have been fed and fed and fed and fed. I think I've drank more coffee in the past 4 days. I think so. It's incredible, especially last night. You gave me a lot of coffee. Good stuff. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is where we're going to go. This is a difficult thing to do. Being first and being last is tough. You wanna kick it off good, and you also want to not get up and lay an egg at the end. That'd be terrible to stand up there and say, I didn't even know what I'm going to say. But to help, y'all pray for me. I don't even have an outline. You know, you could do that one. That'll work good. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And look at the first 5 verses. Get Ephesians chapter 6 in your other hand, finger, or toe, whatever you find there, Ephesians 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we will begin in verse number 1. It says, Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Isn't that a blessing? You have a Savior that is meek, and you have one that is gentle. And if you're going to help people as a child of God, you have to approach it from that way. You got to be meek. And man, that ain't easy. I'd rather throat punch people. That just gets the job done quicker. But you don't find the Lord anywhere in Scripture just throat punching people. He's gentle and he's meek. Who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 is where we'll start there. And the Apostle Paul says here, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I'd like to close out tonight by preaching to you what I have given a title of Committed to the Battle. Committed to the battle. Father, we are thankful, God, to hold your book. And God, it does such a great job of pointing out to us who we are anytime we open it. So we're asking you to use that mirror tonight. Father, show us who we are. Show us, Father, how we may draw us a little bit closer to you and be as committed to the battle that we're in as we should be. Remove this preacher tonight. Holy Spirit of God, we ask you to come down and speak to hearts. You're the one that does the work, so we're asking you to do it. And may our hearts be the right kind of ground to receive the word of God as it is thrown to us. Help us now, Lord, we do ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. As a way of introduction, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, notice in verse 5, there are two things that God expects you to do if you're going to even consider being engaged in battle. The first one in verse 5 is casting down imaginations. Our generation, maybe more than any other, I don't know, I live in this one, so I deal with this one. I don't ever remember my dad telling the story, and I could go back and ask him, but I don't ever telling him story of being cussed out in his office. I got cussed out in my office about 9 months ago, and I mean cussed. I mean words that I don't think had ever been used in the confines of the walls of Hope Baptist Church before. You say, what'd you do? I just sat there because I knew it wasn't them. There's issues there. They're wrestling things that I'm not wrestling, and it's winning. And I try to be real careful who I'm poking. I'm not one to jump in. You know, I'm not the guy swinging over hell on a, you know, rotten banana, you know, cord, shooting the devil in the face with a squirt gun. That ain't me, man. I'm not messing with it. You need to cast down the imaginations, the things that go on in your head up here. As I mentioned the other night, this is where your battle's at. And if you're not winning this battle out here, you're not going to be engaged in anything out here. If you're losing up here every day, if you're so scared to do anything or say anything for God, and the thoughts in your head keep you in your pew or in your house, and you can't make it out to knock on doors, or you don't have tracks with you, listen, you're not even going to be engaged in the battle if you're losing up here. Why? Because you got to cast that stuff down. We got a guy, Tim, and he does political updates of issues. ProMedica the other day, Brother Mike just backed the last abortion clinic in the area. They were getting ready to close because they have to have, legally, they have to have a place for the women to go if something goes awry. And they were going to have to close because nobody was backing them. U of M was too far, and ProMedica jumped in last minute and saved them. Bunch of garbage. He keeps us updated on all that kind of stuff. And he got done, and I was preaching the other night after he got done, and I got up and I said, you know what that kind of stuff does for us that Fox News will never do for you? That stuff will show you how you need to pray. When was the last time you were watching Fox News and you were just led of the Spirit to get down on your knees and pray? If it was, it was a very, very, very few times in your existence. Why? Because all that stuff does is dump garbage into your head of imaginations you need to be casting down. That stuff does not need to dominate your thoughts. You don't need to have the Fox News alert or the CNN alert or the ESPN alert on your phone. Why? You don't need to know. It's not a big deal. Let it all go. You say, well, you don't enjoy stuff? I enjoy stuff today. I just watched Austin Dillon win a race. Austin Dillon brought that number 3 car across the start-finish line today for the first time since Dale Earnhardt did it 20 years ago at Daytona. I enjoy that stuff. But it doesn't dominate me. I can't give you stats. Sadly, I'm a Tigers fan, and that's going to be real bad this year. I can't give you stats. Why? I don't consume. I enjoy it. I enjoy that as much as I sit down and when I ate prime rib last night. Whoever did that, man, that was good stuff. Man, I mean, that was if there was ever just a glimpse of what the marriage supper is going to be, that was good stuff. And I enjoyed it. It was good. Cast it down, guys. Get rid of it. You can enjoy it. I enjoy sitting there and eating that. But it don't dominate you. You can enjoy the things of this life. You can. But they don't have to dominate you. I enjoy, and I just got done working on a house. Just finished a house here in the last year. So I went to work out last week for the first time. Kicked my membership back up. Why? I enjoy it. And I don't go to be social. You can ask my wife. If she's with me, I don't even talk to her. Why? I'm not there for that. I get earbuds in, and I'm listening to music, or I'm listening to preaching, and I'm just going, man. Why? I enjoy that. But I don't live for it every day. And if it doesn't happen, then it doesn't happen. What are you committed to? You're committed to what is taking the thoughts in your head. That's what you're committed to. That's what you're giving your time to. And then he said at the end of the verse, he said, bringing into captivity every thought. Not just casting them down, but taking them and saying, you're going to sit there and don't move for the rest of the day. You ever do that with your head? You ever do that with the things that, you ever do that with the sin that he was talking about this morning? Some of the sin he was talking about this morning fits into that category of the stuff that easily besets us. You ever take that stuff and say, okay, you today, sit down and shut up and don't you move. Why? If you don't do that, it will captivate you. And it will overpower you, and the devil will use you as a tool, not only to destroy yourself, but destroy people around you and to destroy your family. I preached on bitterness a couple weeks ago at Hope, and I used an illustration. My elementary teacher in school, a good lady, good family, a very family my dad depended on for 10, 15 years. When I was in the sixth grade, some other lady in the church made some comment about her daughter that had just gotten married. And in one Sunday night, Brother Brian, she sat over there about four pews back. My dad said she cried through the whole service. And I was young enough, I kind of remember it. In sixth grade, you weren't worried about anything. Right after the service, she comes up to my dad, member for 15 years, and looks at him and says, "You take my name off your blankety blank roll." And walked out the back door and never came back. That's bad enough as it is. My dad said, I called her the next day and said, "You know the devil's working and he's trying to get you out of church." And she said, "Yeah, but I don't care." He said, "That's terrible." "Yeah, that's terrible. 4 years ago from this year, they had moved to Florida. Her and her husband got divorced, but oddly enough, they had a boyfriend and a girlfriend. They were living in the same house together. Just still don't get. Their son, who is 2 years older than me, with all the mess going on, they came home and found him laying on their bed with a gun in his mouth. Why? Oh, somebody said something over here. You know what that is? That's that sin he was talking about. And somebody didn't take it and sit it in a chair. Because they were so worried about some other battle that they were looking at rather than the battle that they should have been engaged in. You have to realize this. People are going to say stupid things. We lost two children before we had our oldest. And a stupid thing that was said to us after we lost the first baby was, "Well, you didn't want a baby in December anyway." So you know what I did? Well, I throat punched him right there on the spot. No. They still go to church with us. They're still helping ministry to us. You know what I put it in? I put it in the category that people say really stupid things. And you move on. Why? Because you know what someday you're going to do? You're going to say something really stupid. And as it's coming out of your mouth, you're trying to grab it and bring it, but you can't. And you know what you hope in that day? That whoever you're saying it to has that same grace to take you and put you in the category that people say really stupid things. Are you engaged? Are you committed to the battle? We get involved in all kinds of battles, guys, we have no business being involved in. We get in spats and little punching matches. Listen, I don't feel that here. We were talking about it the other day. I don't feel that here. I feel absolute liberty to preach. I don't feel like I'm trying to get over something. And that's a blessing. And listen, that's hard work to get there, and it's hard work to stay there. Are you committed to the battle? Our pastor loves the military, and so we've had a pretty big push in our church of military things. I have the honor of calling two Medal of Honor winners my friend. I can text Gary Bikert, who is the Medal of Honor winner from Vietnam. I could text him right now, and he'd text me back. That's pretty sweet. That's pretty cool. I could text the Medal of Honor winner from Iwo Jima, Woody Williams, and he'd text me back. That's pretty cool. That's cool stuff. When you look at battle, when you look at war, those men rise to the top. But if you talk to both of them, Woody is this tall. He's a short little guy from West Virginia. Gary's about my build. They're real low-key guys. They're not loud, they're not boisterous, they're not the guy telling everybody their story. They're real humble. But you know what they were? They were both committed to a battle. In a moment, in one day, they were committed to one thing. And if you asked them both, you know what they'd say? They'd say they just did their job. That's what they would say. You know, because you live in the day and age we do, you know the Band of Brothers. Probably watched the series or read the book. Easy Company, 506 Regiment, 101st Airborne. You know what? They went hungry, they froze, they died. And if you were in that unit, a Purple Heart was considered a badge of the office. They were the men of the men. But if you asked them, you know what they would say? Let's do my job. Unbroken, if you've seen the movie or read the book. Louis Zamperini, May of 1943, he crashed into the Pacific Ocean and began a journey that if you'd have told Louis what he was going to go through, I don't know if he'd have walked that path. But if you ask Louis, you know what Louis said he was doing? He's just doing his job. Are you committed to the battle? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's roll over there. We'll look at a couple different passages tonight. We can be in church, that's great. You can bring your church, you can bring your children to church, your grandkids to church, those are great. But mom and dad and grandma and grandpa, are you committed not to church, but to the battle that you are in every day? Are you committed to that? Or is this as far as you take it? We've had a good meeting, we've had good preaching, and that's all wonderful. But guys, if you don't go and do anything with what you've heard, you're no better than any Lutheran or Catholic or Presbyterian or Jehovah's Witness who are more faithful than a lot of Baptist people I know. It's no different. Your commander wants you to do something with what you hear. He said you need to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. We're really good at hearing. I love listening to preaching. But you know what the hard part is? Taking what I've heard and putting it into practice. What he taught in Sunday school, man, that's tough to put into practice. Because that's every day. That's when I wake up in the morning. That meets me when I look in the mirror. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26. Paul said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. First thing is you need to have a purpose to fight. And we do have a purpose to fight. Your pastor preached a message this morning that is a great representation of your purpose to fight. Paul says here in verse 26, he says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. You know what there is in this purpose to fight? There is certainty in this purpose to fight. There is certainty. You are in a battle, whether you see it or not, whether you're engaged or not, whether you want to ignore it, doesn't change the fact that you are in a battle. The battle is raging around you. You say, well, I don't see it. It's because you're walking with blinders on. It's because you spent more time in the world and not enough time in the Word of God. You are in a battle, and that is certain. That is certain. Open your eyes and see the battle. There is an enemy that is there. And it was mentioned this morning, and I absolutely believe it to be true. I don't believe that the devil is your biggest enemy. I don't. I don't believe the devil even cares I'm alive most days. Why? Because the enemy right here takes care of me more days than not. So the battle that I'm engaged in starts right here. It's not uncertainty that it is absolutely certain. And when I wake up in the morning, I am certain that this is the first battle that I have. And I need to bring myself into subjection first. Why would I ever expect my kids to come to church and read their Bibles and pray and have a relationship with God if I don't? So, well, they're preacher's kids. That's sometimes worse than good. I've known a lot of them in my life. It doesn't matter who you are. My dad never gave us special treatment growing up. There was never any special treatment at all. The bad part about having the school is he was the principal. So I got spanked at school, and then I got spanked again when I got home. It is certain that there is an enemy, but it's not the enemy you think. See, here's what you think. You think when you walk out the door, the lion is waiting outside the door. No, he's not waiting outside the door. Because you haven't taken care of yourself first. He knows you're going to wipe yourself out when you wake up and look at Facebook and you're done. You look at Facebook for the first part of the day, you are toast, man. You're thinking about something else. You're laying in bed at 5 in the morning and your Fox News alert goes off and you're thinking about something else and you don't have any spiritual thoughts the rest of the day. You ought to be in that book first thing in the morning. First thing. He said, but you don't know my schedule. I know this. If you put God at the beginning of your schedule will be a better schedule. And then why would your son or daughter or wife, can I just sit on this for a second? Is it all right? I'm so irritated. I'm up to here. If I could go higher with my arm, but I can't. With guys who want to be the head of their house, and they don't even have a relationship that's even close to God. And they want the wife and the kids to get in line. Why would they get in line? Who are they going to get in line behind? Who? Who's leading? You, sir? You, that's who. And so wherever you're going, guess where the little ducklings are following. If you call my dad tomorrow morning at 5 o'clock, you know where he's going to be? He'll be standing in the kitchen reading his Bible. Because he said, the older I got, when I sat to read it in the morning, I fell asleep. So he said, I stopped sitting, now I stand in the kitchen and read it. You know why I know that? Because that's not something he just started doing at 71. When he turned 71 this last week, he's like, I'm making some decisions in my life, bless God. No, those were things he made long ago. When all 6 of us were at home running around, or 7 of us, however many there are, there's a lot of us. We were running around destroying his house, making noise. He was doing those things then. Why? He was leading by example. My dad never walked by. My dad never came into my room and went over my Bible, checklist with me, made sure and checked my prayer list. And he didn't do that kind of stuff. My dad used a little dagger about that big. And he would just walk by me and say, read your Bible today? Pray today? That's all he ever did. There was never a speech. There was never a yelling match. Because you know what I knew? I knew he was. So I couldn't throw it back in his face. Now, I grew up with kids, they could throw it back in their dad's face. And did. And did. And sadly, still do. Why? There's no example there now. Why? Because you're the enemy. You are the enemy. And if you don't take care of yourself, you're in trouble. Now, once you begin to take care of yourself, then the lion will be waiting outside the door. But if you're ignoring your walk with God while you're inside the house, he's like, whatever, you're not witnessing today. You're not passing out a tract today. If you can't stop and read that book and get on your knees and pray, let me ask you this. When's the last time you read your Bible with your kids? When's the last time you grabbed your wife by the hand and prayed? You know why we don't? Because we're men. That's why. That's the dumbest thing, man. That's the dumbest thing. Your Savior, before he was crucified, you know what he was doing? He brought 3 men with him into a garden to do what? Pray. You ought to be praying. You ought to be reading your Bible. Why? Because you are the enemy. Once you take care of that, then watch out for the lion outside the door. Then as David said, as his older brother Eliab came to him and was making fun of him and mocking him for being at the battlefront, what did David ask him? Is there not a cause? There's a cause, guys. The cause is lost souls. The cause is your family. The cause is your neighbors. That's the cause. Are you committed to the battle? Or have you just lost sight and you come and you sit in church and you do your thing and you sing and you go home? And why? Listen, if that's all this ever is to me, I'm just going to tell you, I'm out. I'm out. I'd go make money. Seriously. If that's all there is, if there is not a battle that we're engaged in, there is not a purpose, there is not a cause for what we're doing, why are we wasting time and money? Why did you sit in a room last night and bid on objects you didn't really want? Can I tell you why? You know why some of you started bidding at $200? Because if he goes to camp, God will do something in his heart. Why? There's a cause right here. There's a cause right here. And you know why you did it? Because you are committed to that cause, and that is good. But what about you? You can't expect them to live a life for God for you. You never get into heaven and saying, well, Lord, I gave money at that auction so that kid could go to camp. God, there's no scale. Why do we make fun of the world for having this scale for salvation when we do the same thing? There's a cause. Yeah, there is. But the cause is for you to be engaged in the battle, to be committed. Notice verse 27. He said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Not only is there certainty in this purpose, but there's control in this purpose. There is control. The first thing you control here in this verse is your emotion. He said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. You know what I have to bring into subjection personally for myself, more than anything else about myself, is my emotion. There's a lot of days I have to tell myself, sit down. Sit down. When I'm being cussed at across my desk, I have to tell myself, you sit down. Why? Oh, I had a response. It was neither godly or spiritual. You know who's still coming to church? That family's still coming to church. They're still bringing the kids. Listen, they're still a mess. That's not my job. You know, my job is not to give a reason for them to get out of any battle. And the only reason I do that is just sit down. Just sit down. Control your emotion. You know the easiest way to control your emotion? Get in that book. Get in that book. You say, what are you saying? Read the book. Read it. And then when you're done, read it again. And when you're done with that, read it again. We did several things with the teens. We did 90 days through your Bible. You want to talk about a haul? 90 days through your Bible is an hour to hour and a half, depending on where you're at. I had 38 teenagers do it with me. 90 days, man. You say, why? They need the book in them because they don't even realize what it's going to do once it gets in them. Then we did 60 days through the New Testament. Why? Because 90 days through it wasn't enough. Had more go through that with me. Why? They need to learn to get in the book. Get it. And listen, it's not just for the kids. And we get there. Well, it's for the kids. You know, we have VBS for the kids. We have this for the kids. Yeah, but you have church for you. And I don't see anybody with it. So if you got it, I didn't see you with it. I'm not an iPad guy. I'm not a phone Bible guy. So if you got it, I didn't see it. He's got one there. I believe you ought to hold the book. Why? God gave you book. God gave you letters on a page. You ought to be able to write notes in it. Read it. Get in it. Why? It'll do something in you, and not just you, but then your wife and your kids. And listen, if you're old enough, your grandkids. Listen, we have young people in our church, and the only reason they're there is because grandma and grandpa bring them. That is it. And if that's where you're at in your life, then be that. That's your cause. That's your battle. But get your emotions in check. Get your emotions in check. Then he says, lest by any means when I had preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You need to get your testimony in control. Listen, people remember what you say. We moved into our house. We bought it last May. Bought it last May. Coming here was a respite from working on it for me last year. And it was. I bought it at an auction. It was a whole mess, and I didn't start working on it until November. And so there's a lady across from me, but there's full-grown trees, and I've only seen her in her car and whatever. My brother-in-law ended up working at her house. And so I hadn't even talked to her yet. And in the midst of conversation, she says to my brother-in-law, is he a minister or something? Mark's like, yeah, actually he is. Why? She says, I don't know. I just, I've seen him out there in a suit and tie, and I just kind of thought, he just had that look that maybe he was just a minister. I never talked to that lady a day in my life. Never said nothing to her. Listen, what is your testimony? Listen, people are looking at you. We had people come to my dad's church years ago, and they sat across the street for 3 weeks on a Sunday morning and watched us come in and out before they ever came to church. Why? They just wanted to see who we were. They wanted to see how the kids were going to act. They wanted to see if you were fighting on your way to your car or not. Why? Testimony. How is your testimony? Why? It is part of the battle. Some people are disengaged from the battle because they shot their testimony. Some people can't witness at work. Why? You've shot your testimony. Some of you can't witness to family. Why? You shot your testimony. Are you committed to the battle? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Not only is there purpose to fight, which is a good thing, but you need to have a plan to fight. You know why sometimes you don't get involved in witnessing and different things? Because you don't have a plan to. When have you ever grabbed tracks on your way out there? Maybe this week, just grab one track and say, I'm going to pass this out this week. Why? That's a plan. Don't get a box and say, bless God, I'm going to... No, you're not. The box is going to end up in the back seat of your car. Get one. Have a plan. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. In this plan to fight, number one, you need to flee what will hinder. You need to flee what will hinder. There are some things in your life you need to flee. There are some things in your life you need to get away from. Now, they might not be ungodly. They may not be innately sinful. But for you, they may be bad. If there is something in your life that keeps you from serving God, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Why? That's not what you're here for. You're here to serve the King of Kings. You're here to be committed to the battle. If there is something that is hindering you, get rid of it. He said, flee from it. Get away from it. Too many young men and young ladies that I've seen in my life should have flown the coop from a person in their life. And they'd be in better shape than they are today. Make sure whoever it is that you're going to marry wants to serve God. Why? That'll hinder you. Well, they love God. Get some definition on that. Get some definition on that. Not only flee what will hinder, but follow what will help. A lot of times we spend our time running from stuff. You need to stop running and start following some good things. You know what some of you need? Some of you need to get an app on your phone called Sermon Audio. And then ask your preacher some good names of some guys that you can listen to. I'll give you one. His name is Pastor Mike Reagan. You can get on there. When I was working on my house, I listened to untold series that he preached. Why? I need preaching. I need to follow some things that are good. And sometimes you're not even, when you're working, if you can just put earbuds in and just work, then you're not even really paying attention to it, but it's getting in there. And that's what you need to do. Follow some good things. Memorize some scripture. There's 850,000 different ways that people have come up with to memorize scripture. Google it, find a way, and do it. Why? Follow something good. Get good music to listen to. I wish someone like had CDs that you could buy. Someone should do that. You know, like put them out in the foyer of the church. That way you could walk out there and buy them. It'd be a good thing. You guys should think about that. Why? You need good music. You need godly music that uplifts your soul. Music will get you through bad times. There are songs in your life, I bet you right now, if we asked you, there are names of songs you could give me that got you through some times in your life. There's a song by the Marshall family called The Gentle Shepherd. Got her and I through some pretty tough water. Why? Was it just a deep spiritual moment? No, man, it's just somebody singing some words that hit your heart and connected you with God. But if you're not following it, listen, you're not going to bump into it at Barnes and Noble's. if you have Barnes & Nobles here, I don't know. Yeah. You're not going to get it at Tractor Supply, I know that. Certainly not Wally World. You're not going to find anything there. But if you're not following after it, you're just not going to bump into it. You have to go after it. You have to look after it. Search it. If you search it, you will find it. And then he said this. He said, faithfully hold on. Faithfully hold on. Once you have found whatever it is, hold on to it. I am not an intellectual. I am not a philosopher. So there are guys that could out-argue me and the King James Bible. But you're still not going to get it away from me. I'm not going to argue. I took Greek. What did it do? Utterly confused me. I memorized what I had to memorize to get through my tests and quizzes, and then I've touched my Greek lexicon since then. Why? It was ridiculously stupid. It's just stupid. But I did it. Why? Because Pastor Sal said I had to do it if I wanted the little piece of paper to say that I did that. So I did. There's guys that can argue that. I can't argue that. There's guys that can argue Hebrew. I can't argue Hebrew. But I know that's the Word of God. So how do you know? It speaks to me. Yes, sir. I pick it up and I read it. I see things in there I ain't seen before. In verses, I have outlines all scribbled around. I'll read a verse and be like, you stuck that in there. That's how I know it's real. You know why you don't believe it's real yet? You haven't been in it enough. Listen, I'm not trying to shame you. You haven't been saved 20, 30 years. But what has that book said to you in those 20, 30 years? Faithfully hold on to it. Say, what if I don't have a good reason? Why do you need a good reason? Who cares what they say? Who cares what their opinion is? Is God real? Did he save your soul? Is he living inside of you? Can you argue that any more than you can argue that's the Word of God? No. But I know that's the Word of God, and I know he is in me, and whatever is in here that I can't see, it speaks with that. And it's real. Hold on to it. In good times and in bad times, hold on to it. Faithfully hold on to it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, a purpose to fight, a plan to fight, and then you need some persistence. You need that junkyard dog mentality, to quote Dr. Ruckman. You just need to be tenacious. You know why people didn't like Dr. Ruckman? And I don't agree. If you want to talk about what we don't agree with, we can do it later, whatever. You know why they didn't like him? He was tenacious. He stood on what he stood on. He didn't care what you thought. And he could out-argue. That was what Doc could do. He could just flat out-argue you. But you know what irritated him the most? In the quiet of their mind, here's what I believe James White knows. I believe he knows he's right. Have some persistence to it. Don't just do it for a week. You wanna ruin a bunch of kids? Be inconsistent about your walk with God and you coming to church. I had kids in our youth group that were homeschooled, Christian school, and public school. I can give you bad stories out of each one. Why? It had nothing to do with the homeschool. It had nothing to do with the Christian school. And it had nothing to do with the public school. And one of our public schools, we had one of our girls that was told she was a valedictorian and told she could not mention God in her speech. We gave Dr. Gibbs a little phone call. Dr. Gibbs called over to the public school, and they called her back and said, Miss Sarah, you can say whatever you want. Amen. You know what mattered? Home. Right. Consistency of mom and dad. Right. Sarah's mom and dad have been consistent. There was Sarah, and there was Joel, and then there was Ben. All three of those kids are in church. Two of them are married and have kids. Ben is going to graduate and make lots of money. I'm trying to keep him close to me. And Mrs. Cerrone just started a 5-year chemo treatment that they're praying works. You know what she said to me the other day, preacher? She said, I don't know why God's doing it, but His way is best. It's like, man. But you know what her kids are all? They're all in church. They're all faithfully praising God. Ben gives us updates on his mom. You know why those kids do that? You know why that lady can live that? Because they were just consistent. Their dad, Charlie, he is not a loud guy. He is not a boisterous guy, but he is a faithful guy. Listen, I'm not saying you have to be the inside joke. You don't have to be the preacher's best friend. You don't have to be that. You know how I got my job? We run about 500, if you want to know. We run about 500. And my dad runs about 80. I grew up in a smaller church than this. And people ask, how'd you get your job? I got my job by working. I married that smoking hot woman back there in 2000. And I'd already been working in the church, cleaning toilets, whatever. We got married. We started teaching Sunday school. We taught Master Club. We cleaned up after our Bible conference till late in the evening. That was my resume. That's how I got my job. I never went in for an interview. We went on a cruise before we had Marissa, just as the last hoorah before, you know, the last bit of fun before the children come, you know what I mean? And when I got back from that, he pulled me in the office in February of 04 and said, I want to bring you on, but I want you to pray about it. That's how I got my job. Just by being persistent at what we're called to do. Guys, there is work to do, but you have to have a mind to do it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Here's what Paul said. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You need to fight. And to pull this out of the book of Joshua chapter 1. You need to fight with courage. You know what the Lord says to Joshua three times in Joshua chapter 1? Be strong and of good courage. You know what Joshua was? Joshua was scared to death. You know what the scariest part, and some people have a hard time putting it together. The scariest part of his job and his job and my job is when you get up here that this is what God wants. That's scary. That's scary. Fight with courage. Fight with courage. I mentioned Corporal Woody Williams, February 23rd, 1945. There was a conversation in a bomb crater on Iwo Jima. Here's what the Japanese had done with that island. They had 750 major defense installations, which were connected with 7.5 miles of tunnels. Iwo Jima was 4 miles by 2 miles. On that island, there were 27 medals of honor that were awarded for gallantry. 14 of those posthumously. 6,800 U.S. men lost their lives on Iwo Jima. Average of the 35 days we were engaged, 195 a day is what we lost. People talk about Normandy, and that was a bad beach for us. But Iwo Jima was worse. Corporal Williams is in this bomb crater. It was on the 23rd day of February 1945. He was asked if he could take out some pillboxes with a flamethrower. In 4.5 hours, he took out 7 pillboxes using 6 different flamethrowers. He had three riflemen that they sent with him. Corporal Bornholtz and Private First Class Fisher were assigned to him. Those two men gave their lives protecting Corporal Williams. And he says this, I wear this medal for them. He says this medal represents what the country has always stood for, sacrifice. The day I was born, October 2nd, 1923, I was handed a gem that was absolutely impossible to buy. And that was my freedom. You know why those men did those things? And listen, you can see there's video of him doing that. You can find it. Just absolute craziness. I think it was the fourth pillbox he came to that day. They couldn't get in around it because of the machine gun fire. So he stuck the nozzle of that flamethrower down inside of that pipe where they were getting oxygen from and just unloaded on top of them. Why? Courage. Now, if you asked him, was it courage? He'd say no. But I say yes. Why? That's courage, man. Courage. For days, they had watched men die all around him. His unit was never supposed to land. They were out in the ships and they told him, we won't even need you. They had shelled that thing. They shelled Iwo Jima more than they had shelled any other landmass to that point in the war. For days we shelled it. For days B-52s went over it and bombed it, and we didn't touch anything they had built. Now, there wasn't anything alive on the island. It was all dead, but there was nothing that we didn't touch anything they did. And they told their unit, we won't even need you. You guys can sit back in the boat. It's not a big deal. And then we hit that island and started losing men. And he said when he jumped into that landing craft, he said he was scared to death. He said when he was in that crater having that conversation, he was scared to death. You know what he did, though? He stayed engaged. He was persistent in his fight. And he just simply did one thing. He did what he was asked to do. Listen, there was no training for taking out pillboxes with a flamethrower like he did. None. They made it up literally on the spot. Why? Courage. Where's your courage? Listen, Jesus Christ paid for your redemption. He bought your freedom. Now, where's your courage in your fight? Why lay down because you don't know how to do it? You know why we don't witness? Well, because there's Jehovah's Witness, there's Mormons, there's Reformed theology, there's the flat earth theory. All kinds of things that we just think, I don't want to talk about. Well, don't talk about it. Talk about what you know. You know that one day in your life, a man named Jesus Christ came by your way and saved your soul and changed your destiny. Talk about that. You don't have to get doctrinal. You don't have to get in theology. And if they want to, say great and bow out. Give the gospel. More people have been saved than we'll ever know by this simple motion right here. You know what that is? That's courage. See, how do you know? How often have you done it? And I don't care how often you do it. When you go to do it again, there's that little knot right down in here that you're just like, oh. Have some courage. Have some courage. Fight with courage. Then Paul said this. He said, I have finished my course. September 15, 2001. Sergeant Dakota Meyer received the Medal of Honor for his heroic actions in the Ganjgal Valley in Afghanistan. He personally evacuated 12 friendly wounded and provided cover fire for 24 others to escape certain death. Their patrol that he was on had set up a meeting with some villagers, which was set up from the word go. They were ambushed. And they, inside the village, we had three Marines and a Navy corpsman that were trapped. First Lieutenant Mike Johnson was one of the trapped. He called for artillery, and the first round missed. He called for it again, but was denied. His final words over the radio were, "If you don't give me these rounds, I'm going to die." You know what our government's response to him was? Try your best. Gunnery Sergeant Aaron Kennefek, who was in that village with Mike Johnson, said this over the radio, "I can't shoot back. I'm pinned down. They are too close." Air support was denied entry into the battle until almost 2 hours into the battle. Sergeant Meyer listened on the radio and was very, very frustrated. He was low man on the totem pole, and he asked if he could go in with a truck with a 50 cal in the back end of the village. He was denied three times. And then out of frustration, he looked at his buddy, Sergeant Chavez, and said, "We're going in." When the reporter asked him, "Did you think you were going to die?" He said, "I didn't think I was going to die. I knew I was." In those 6 hours is when he evacuated the 12 wounded and provided cover for 24 others who got out. After he got those out safely, he made a final run back into the village for the four trapped soldiers. He exited the truck, which he said was the longest run of his life. He said he heard the 50 cal rounds going past his head. He saw them hitting the ground as he ran. He was headed for a trench which he was certain that Mike Johnson was in. And when he landed on the lifeless body of Mike Johnson. In the next few moments, as he combed the village, he found Sergeant Edwin Johnson, Sergeant Aaron Kennefick, and Corpsman James Layden. All died. Myers said, "In that moment, I felt like a failure." And the reporter, you know how reporters are, just as smug as they can be. He says, "Do you realize what you did was extraordinary?" And Sergeant Meyer looked at him and said, "No, I don't. Extraordinary would have been if I'd have brought him out alive." As of, and it probably still is, 2013, the Ganjgal Valley is still not safe to enter. The reporter asked him, "For all the loss of life, your courage, what was gained?" And Sergeant Meyer looked at him and said, "Nothing. Nothing was gained." But he said, "At the end of the day, we did our job. We were still fighting." So that's my question. Are you still fighting? Is it unfair? Is it not how you wanted it? Is it not how you would have laid it out? Are you not in the place you thought you would be? Okay. Are you still fighting? Are your attempts of doing your job, as Sergeant Meyer said, just a failure? Just a failure. You know what's sad about that? When he got home, 6 months after he got home from war, if the gun would have been loaded, he'd have killed himself. But it wasn't. You know what he struggles with every day? Being a failure. But you know what keeps him going every day? He did his job. He did what he knew he was supposed to do. Even when everyone around him said, "You can't go in," he said, "I'm going to try, and I'm going in." Christian, are you committed to the battle that you're in? Does your commander know that you're committed? Does your family know that? Does your pastor know that you're committed? After a meeting like you've had, you at least ought to check in on that and tell your commander, "Lord, I'm committed to this battle I'm in." Let's bow our heads tonight.